Hello, this is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com with a study entitled, How Was May-21-2011 First Discovered to Be the Beginning of Spiritual Judgment Day? How was May-21-2011 first discovered to be the beginning of Spiritual Judgment Day? You may be wondering just how someone was able to come up with May-21-2011 as being the start of Spiritual Judgment Day. In this section, I will give a generalized overview of how one may have hypothesized the end time dates without having taken into consideration all the evidence, signs, and proofs which came at a later time. Of course, it is certain that many factors actually came into play in the discovery of these dates. And not all of them, I am sure, are mentioned below in what I am about to say. But my goal is simply to reveal some of the reasoning that may have been used in the discovery of these dates, in hope that others might too come to realize that these dates are certainly not out of the reach of understanding for God's people. Much of the evidence, signs, and proofs will be spoken about in another study. But we begin with the subtopic, the Bible alone. To begin with, let me emphasize that we do not come up with these dates through some kind of a dream, a vision, a voice, a tongue, a word of knowledge, a medium, a psychic, or any other kind of revelation outside of the Bible itself. In fact, we strictly reject such types of revelations with all such mumbo-jumbo because God said at the completion of the Bible in about 95 AD, as recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." By saying this, God is making it clear that He closed the door of any possibility of additional messages from Him except what is already written in the Bible. The Bible, with all its books, is one cohesive whole, so that to add or take away anything to or from any book in the Bible is one and the same as adding to or taking away from the entire Bible. Therefore, anyone who is getting any form of revelation outside the Bible is showing by this that he or she is deceived already and subject to the plagues that are written in this book, the Bible. This is certainly one of the surest ways to realize a false gospel, if it makes a claim on writings other than the Bible as inspired by God, or it rejects certain parts of the Bible, or rejects all of the Bible as inspired of God, whether, for example, it be the Jewish faith, which rejects the New Testament scriptures of the Bible as being inspired of God, or the Islamic faith, which believes in the additional writings of the Quran, or the Catholic faith, which has added the Apocrypha books to the Bible, or the Mormon faith, which has added the Book of Mormon, or the Seventh-day Adventist faith, which believes in the additional writings of Ellen G. White, or the Jehovah's Witnesses faith and their Watchtower publication and writings of Charles Russell, or any other writings or books from the Church Fathers or otherwise. If it believes in the signs and wonders of dreams, visions, tongues, so-called words of knowledge apart from the Bible, or voices, or any form of revelation apart from what is already written in the Bible, as many of the so-called Christian churches today do believe, then you know it is of a false Christ or God and being led by false believers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And again in Mark 13, verses 22 and 23, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take you heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But getting back to how we have come to the exact time, I think you've got the message by now. It all comes from the Bible, and the Bible can be fully trusted. Nothing but the Bible. In declaring the exact time of judgment, this makes us different from virtually anyone else who has ever declared a date. Usually dates are declared due to some special miraculous revelation of some kind, like a dream, vision, or a voice from heaven, and not fully supported by the Bible alone. But this is not true in our case. We are declaring that Spiritual Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, based on the Bible and the Bible alone. And we are not basing this on just a couple things, but there are many signs, evidences, and proofs to make our date setting more than a mere prediction, as you can discover with careful study and prayer through the information on the website. Subsection, the Biblical Timeline Foundation. The Biblical Timeline Foundation. What has really given the precision in knowing the exact time of spiritual judgment was the discovery of the biblical calendar, about 40 years ago. And you can click on the link Adam Wynn, which declares how this came about. Anyway, it comes from the genealogical accounts as recorded in Genesis 5, 10, and 11, and throughout the Bible. This biblical calendar is simply constructed by literally adding up end-to-end the lifespans of the individuals given in these genealogical accounts, while carefully following several biblically well-defined rules, never understood until now. The resultant biblical calendar can then be precisely aligned with our calendar so that we know exactly when Adam was created, in 1113 BC, when the flood struck, in 4990 BC, when Israel came out of Egypt, in 1447 BC, and many other important biblical historical dates of events. But given all this, we did not begin to learn the specific dates for the time of the end until after about 1988. God had kept this information hidden in the Bible until that time in accordance with what God told Daniel the prophet, quote, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. But now that we have come to the time of the end, God has opened up and increased our knowledge of the Bible to know four very important end time dates. We have learned over the last 11 years or so that the church age ended on May 21, 1988, and the final Great Tribulation began the following day. It's a spiritual tribulation, We have also learned that on September 7th, 1994, God once again poured out his Spirit to the world to begin saving a great multitude of people outside of the churches all over the world. And we have learned over just the last few years that May 21, 2011 began a period of spiritual judgment known as Judgment Day, in which eternal salvation is no longer possible. In order to give readers an idea of how these dates may have first been hypothesized, those three dates, not four, three dates, before actually having been proven, will be revealed in the rest of this study. Let's go to the subsection now, the fig tree parable, because this is where it all starts. The fig tree parable. Once the Old Testament biblical calendar, which was revealed primarily in the genealogical accounts of Genesis 5 and 11, had been discovered, it became possible to logically discover the last four important New Testament, last three important New Testament end time dates. In doing this, it was first of all recognized that any such end time dates had to be sometime close to, but after May 14, 1988, because this date marked the fulfillment of the fig tree parable and prophecy when Israel became a recognized nation of the world once again, which was the major sign Jesus said to look for in order to know that his second coming and the end of the world was near, even at the doors. We read of this parable in Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, he said. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And we read of the same parable in Luke 21, verses 29 through 31. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. That the fig tree in this parable is representative of the nation of Israel can begin to be seen in a verse like Hosea 9, verse 10, where we read, I found Israel like the grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree. That is the nation of Israel, which represented the kingdom of God, at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. We can also see the fig tree to be in reference to the nation of Israel in a parable such as that found in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, that is, national Israel, planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, that is national Israel, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. In this parable, Jesus speaks of the nation of Israel as being the fig tree, that he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. This is a clear picture of Jesus coming to his own. That is, to the nation of Israel when he came the first time. But his own received him not. We read of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, where it states, "He came unto his own," that is, national Israel, "and his own received him not." Now, getting back to our original parable of the fig tree in this discussion, it says of the fig tree, "When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." In other words, when the fig tree becomes in leaf and its branches become tender, it at least looks like it's preparing to bear fruit for the summer harvest. And in fulfillment of this prophecy, this is how the nation of Israel appeared when they once again became a legitimate nation in the world on May 14, 1988, after almost 2,000 years of not being a nation ever since they were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Of course, we know that the nation as a whole, except for a remnant chosen by grace, will never bear fruit again, as can be seen in the fact that Jesus cursed the fig tree, that is national Israel, forevermore, as we read in Matthew 21, verse 19. "And when he saw a fig tree," that is national Israel, "in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." We read of this also in Mark 11, verse 13, "And seeing a fig tree," that is national Israel, we've learned, "afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." What all this means is that the nation of Israel will never bear fruit again, which means they will never come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, contrary to the popular teaching of a massive Jewish conversion to the Christian faith in the near future. Although Israel, having become a nation once again in 1948, appeared like they would come to bear fruit or to believe in Christ as their Messiah in fulfillment of the fig tree parable, they actually never will. They were simply used as a sign of the end. There is no golden age for the nation of Israel yet to come, but only wrath, as the scripture declares, "For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost," 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. No wonder the nation of Israel is constantly at war and suffers so much turmoil in the world today. And just like Christ taught that they would never bear fruit again, so it has been. They still reject Jesus as their Messiah, the true fruit, and always will, in complete fulfillment of Scripture. The premillennial dispensational viewpoint of a glorious and massive conversion of the nation of Israel, along with a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem, is simply false. And I encourage you to click on the link, Revelation 20, part 1, and read it, and click on the link, part 2, and read it, and you'll clearly discover when Revelation 20 is interpreted correctly, that there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, moving to the subtitle, The Importance of Ceremonial Feast Days. The Importance of Ceremonial Feast Days. In coming to the important end time dates, the Old Testament ceremonial feast days play a very important part. This is because the feast days were clearly shadows or types of things to come, as we read in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Not only do the old feast days foreshadow and find their fulfillment in a particular event or events in the New Testament period, but they find this fulfillment on the exact date in which the particular feast day took place. For instance, the Passover feast, which foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, finds its fulfillment on the exact date of the ceremonial Passover celebration when Jesus was sacrificed as the Lamb of God on April 1, 33 AD. Or the Pentecost feast, also known as the Feast of First Fruits or Weeks, which was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, and which foreshadowed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the world as recorded in Acts 2, finds its fulfillment on the exact date of the ceremonial Pentecost celebration on May 22, 33 AD. And, as we shall discover, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering, which is the only feast day which has not yet been fulfilled in the New Testament period, and which foreshadows the completion of the final gathering of God's people, which finds its fulfillment on the exact date of the Feast of Tabernacles celebration. The point is this: the feast days and their fulfillments help greatly in learning of specific end time dates that are reliable and accurate, as history has already proven. Moving on to the subsection, the Jubilee celebration. The Jubilee celebration. With the discovery of a very accurate biblical calendar throughout the genealogical counts of the Old Testament period, and knowing that the important end time dates could not possibly begin until after the fulfillment of the fig tree parable on May 14, 1948, and having learned that the feast celebrations are clearly associated with God's timeline as they point to very specific dates in the fulfillment of things, it became possible to logically be able to hypothesize some very important end time dates. The proofs and evidences for these end time dates came later and are revealed in another study, or you can click on the link to go there. But let me first briefly give you an idea of how some tentative dates could be arrived at before any of them were solidified by many proofs, signs, and evidences later discovered. This will not be a comprehensive perspective, but only an overview and some of the top logic which could have been used to first hypothesize these dates. It all makes complete logical and biblical sense. First, it was recognized that every 50 years from the time that the Israelites entered into Canaan, which by the accurate and proven biblical calendar discovered about 40 years ago took place in 1407 BC, was to be a Jubilee year celebration every 50 years. We read of this Jubilee in Leviticus 25, verse 2, and then I'll jump to 8 through 13. We read, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you," that is Canaan, "then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." And going down to verse 8, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. and you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. Careful analysis of this jubilee feast reveals that it foreshadowed or pointed to the proclamation of the gospel, which brings liberty and freedom from sin through salvation in Jesus Christ. So it would be quite fitting for the Lord Jesus Christ to have been born in the jubilee year of 7 BC, which does not contradict either the secular or the biblical evidence. In this, we see how the Lord uses a feast celebration, such as the 50th year jubilee, and ties it in with an important date, such as with the birth of Christ, who is the very essence of liberty and salvation from the bondage of sin. In truth, we could say that he is the jubilee. Also, because the trumpet of the jubilee was to be sounded on the 10th day of the 7th month of the jubilee year. Remember, we read that in verse 9. It is quite logical to assume this to have been the exact date on which Jesus himself was born, which being the 10th day of the 7th month of the ceremonial calendar, would have been October 2nd of 7 BC, according to our modern day calendar. It is called the Day of Atonement, which once again is perfectly fitted to the fact that Jesus was born to be the atonement for the sins of his people. Are you at least beginning to get a sense of how God uses the old feast dates and ties them in with important biblical events such as the birth of Christ, or with the sacrifice of Christ on the exact date of the Passover, or with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the exact date of Pentecost? Everything God does throughout history is with great precision of time and dates, and important junctures in history are aligned to the date markers of the ceremonial feast celebrations. Okay, we now move to the subtitle. The 50-year jubilee reveals the year 1994. The 50-year jubilee reveals the year 1994. In discovering end-time dates, the first jubilee celebration year after the starting point of 1948, when Jesus first taught that the end would be very close, giving warrant to begin the search, is 1994. We are focusing on a jubilee year here because we read in Scripture that there would be a time during the final and great tribulation, right before the end of the world, when a great multitude would be saved, as we read in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then skipping down to verse 13 and 14, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That a great multitude of God's elect would be saved during the final great tribulation is also inferred in Matthew 24, where we read in verse 22, "And except those days," that is the days of the great tribulation, "should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." When we read, "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened," we are being told that there would come a time for the salvation of God's elect. Hence, for the elect's sake, but only after a period of time during the great tribulation in which there is some sort of tribulation and judgment going on. Hence, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. This great tribulation as a time of judgment or wrath is clearly seen in the just prior verses of Matthew 24 and compared with the parallel account in Luke 21. Matthew 24 reads, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Actually, that was Matthew 24, verses 19 through 21. And now in Luke 21, verses 22 through 24, we read, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress." Actually, that's the same word, great tribulation, "in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So we can conclude that the great and final tribulation consists of a period of judgment or wrath, and then followed by a period of salvation for a great multitude of God's elect, which no man could number. The terminology of "no man could number" seems to infer that this great multitude who would be saved are not in a church or place where the counting of numbers would normally be possible. This fits well with the notion of no salvation any longer possible in all the churches, which have come under the vengeance and wrath of God. Now, since we know that 1994 is the first Jubilee year after 1948, when Jesus said that his coming and the end of the world will be right at the door, which point of reference gives us clear warrant to begin a search for the timing of the end. And because the Jubilee has everything to do with liberty in the salvation of God's elect, we can reasonably conclude that the year 1994, a Jubilee year, if it is pertinent at all, must mark the beginning point of the time period in the Great Tribulation in which a great multitude would be saved. But this means that the period of wrath during the Great Tribulation must take place just previous to this. We read more about this judgment or wrath in the Great Tribulation context of Matthew 24, 15 and 16. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." This is in reference to judgment or wrath or God's vengeance on the churches, the holy place. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place refers to the all the Christian churches. And that's why he says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains when they see the abomination of desolation taking over the Christian churches. And Judea itself also is a symbol for the churches, the Christian churches. So this is in reference to judgment or wrath or God's vengeance on the churches. And I encourage you to click on the link, Why Leave All Churches, to get more information on that. The abomination of desolation is Satan, the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ, the false Christ, who is given rule over the holy place or temple, which can only be the local churches and congregations of our day, as the Old Testament veil of the temple was rent in two at the cross, Matthew 27:51, signifying its end in ever being the holy place again. We now find that the local churches are called the holy place or the temple of God in such verses as are found in 1 and 2 Corinthians, where it is written in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says to the people in the church, "Know ye not that you," plural, referring to the entire local church, "are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you," plural, it's referring to the entire local church. And again, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you," that's you, plural, referring to the entire local church, "are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The phrase abomination of desolation in Matthew 25:15 is taken from Daniel 11:31 and Daniel 12:11. And we get a hint as to the duration of this judgment or wrath on the local churches when God states in Daniel 8:13 and 14, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, remembering that 1994 began a jubilee year, and that it seems unlikely that a period of judgment and wrath would begin in a jubilee year, we will logically assume, based on the order of the evidence given in Matthew 24, as previously mentioned, that this period of judgment or wrath by the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel began just previous to 1994. The duration, 2300 days, literally it says evening mornings, 2300 evening mornings in the Hebrew, which can only give reference to literal days in the Bible, spoken of in connection with this time period of the abomination of desolation, is equivalent to 6 years and barely over 3 months. Therefore, going back 6 years from 1994 would be sometime in 1988. So now we have come up with two end time years, 1988 and 1994. 1994 was the first jubilee year after 1948, when Israel got their homeland back, and the year 1988 is 6 years before that and fulfills what is said in Daniel, the duration of 2300 days or evening mornings. So now we have come up with two end time dates, 1988 and 1994, by simply using logic based on what the Bible has to say about the period known as the Great Tribulation. We concluded that during the Great Tribulation there would be a great period of salvation in which a great multitude would be saved, Revelation 7:9-14. The term Great Tribulation used here is the exact same phrase used in Matthew 24:21, and it would be completely logical to conclude that this period would begin in a Jubilee year, which has everything to do with the bringing of liberty from sin and Satan in salvation. Remember that God consistently uses the exact dates of feast days or celebrations as time markers for key New Testament events. Furthermore, the first Jubilee year after the very important end time starting point of 1948 is 1994. It makes complete sense to begin searching for the timing of his coming soon after 1948, because this is when Jesus taught that his coming would be right at the door or very soon to take place, as we had previously learned. As we further contemplate the time period between 1988 to 1994, we already concluded that this first part of the Great Tribulation must have been a time of great judgment or wrath on the churches, when the abomination of desolation began ruling the churches as a judgment against them. 1988, then, is the start of the Great Tribulation period, which would also be considered the end of the church age, because the church age began on May 22nd in 33 AD on the annual feast day of Pentecost or first fruits. It is logical to assume that this church age would end on May 21, the day before May 22nd, in whatever year it would be finished, as only this would complete the full year cycle of the annual feast celebration in any given year. According to our logical construction of the end time dates, this would be on May 21, 1988. If we now add the 2300 days, which is the duration for the transgression of desolation, which is the time period of the abomination of desolation against the churches, as spoken of in Daniel 8, verse 14, to May 21, 1988, it comes to September 7th, 1994. So 2300 days from May 21, 1988 to September 7th, 1994. And this is amazing. September 7th, 1994 is the exact date of the ceremonial Feast of Trumpets, which was the annual celebration and memorial of the Jubilee in the blowing of trumpets. It was to be celebrated on the first day of the seventh month of the ceremonial calendar every year, which in 1994 was on September 7, according to our calendar. We read of this annual feast day in Leviticus 23, and it's also in Numbers 29, verse 1, but this is Leviticus 23:23-24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Certainly, the discovery that the end of the 2300 days just happened to fall exactly on the annual memorial of Jubilee is an encouragement toward being on the correct path. But none of this has been proven as yet. I am simply trying to give you an idea of some of the logic used in how the end time dates may have been first hypothesized. I am certainly not giving you a comprehensive overview on how this took place, but only a generalized way in which the end time dates may have been first derived in order to see the common and biblical sense behind it. The proofs and evidence, as I've said before, for their complete accuracy will be more fully revealed in another study, or you can click on the link here to go there now. Moving on to the subheading, where does May 21 come from? Where does May 21 come from? So far, we have hypothetically come up with two dates of the end time, May 21, 1988, and September 7th, 1994. But where does May 21, 2011 come from? In other words, we have hypothetically come up with a starting point for the Great Tribulation, May 21, 1988, and a short midpoint to it, September 7, 1994. But where does the Great Tribulation end? Or, to put it another way, when does the great period of salvation, which began on September 7, 1994, come to an end to reveal a third end time point? To answer this question, we are quite fortunate that God has given two other types or foreshadows of the final Great Tribulation in the Bible. As we shall find, it is from these examples through which the end time date of May 21, 2011 can be initially hypothesized. And as we shall see in the proofs section, these other Great Tribulations of the Bible also help prove May 21, 2011 to be a quite accurate date for the beginning of Judgment Day. There are two other Great Tribulations in the Bible which can be shown to be types or shadows of the final Great Tribulation. The first is found in the Great Tribulation of Jacob's and Joseph's day. In Acts 7, we begin to learn of this connection in verse 11. Now there came a dearth, that's a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. That word great affliction actually is the same word translated great tribulation in Matthew 24. So there came a famine over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great tribulation, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our brothers first. Now, like I said, the phrase great affliction in this passage consists of the exact same phrase which is found in Matthew 24, verse 21, and Revelation 7, verse 14, where it is translated great tribulation. So we have a hint that both the final great tribulation spoken of in Matthew 24 and that of Jacob's day are related by the use of the exact same descriptive terminology. And as we shall see, they have much more in common than this. When we view the great tribulation of Jacob's day, and that's in Genesis 45, verse 6 and surrounding, we learn that it consisted of a seven-year famine. After 2 years into the famine, Jacob was called into Egypt by his son Joseph, who had become the prime minister of Egypt, where he had plenty of food stored up to feed his brethren in this time of great famine or tribulation. We read of this in Genesis 45, and I'll read verses 9 through 11. "Haste you, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." What we can deduce from this is that the Great Tribulation of Jacob's day had a starting date, a sort of midpoint date at 2 years into the famine when Joseph called his father Jacob into Egypt, and an end date at the end of the seven-year famine. We can even know these exact dates based on the Old Testament biblical calendar. They are 1879, 1877, and 1872 BC, respectively. Interestingly, this pattern of three dates is the exact same pattern we see in the final Great Tribulation, with the start date on May 21, 1988, a sort of midpoint date on September 7, 1994, and an end date of which we are now in the process of discovering. Once again, we get a sense that we are on the right track due to these corresponding patterns. It also makes complete sense when we recognize that this great famine or tribulation in Jacob's day was being used as a type or foreshadow of the final great tribulation, which is really focused upon the spiritual famine of hearing the word of God within the local churches, as the Lord has handed them all over to judgment ever since May 21, 1988. And just as Jacob was called out of the land of Canaan by Joseph at the sort of midpoint of the tribulation in 1877 to escape the great tribulation of literal famine, so also God's people today have been called out of the local churches by Christ himself, whom Joseph typified at the sort of midpoint of September 7th, 1994, to escape the great spiritual famine in the land of the local churches, which was typified or foreshadowed by the physical land of Israel or Canaan. We see this same pattern of three dates in the only other great tribulation spoken of in the Bible, which we know to have been a type or foreshadow of the final great tribulation as well. That is, the great tribulation which came upon the land of Judah first by the attacks of the Egyptians beginning in 609 BC, after the death of the last good king named Josiah, and then by the attacks of the Babylonians with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 587 BC, when many of the Israelites were then taken to Babylon in exile, until when in 539 BC their Babylonian captors were finally conquered by the Medes and Persians under King Cyrus, who issued a decree for the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So the three dates of this other sample great tribulation were 609 BC, 587 BC, and 539 BC, respectively. This is the 70-year period of judgment against God's people spoken of in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, where we read, "And this whole land," and he's talking about the land of Israel, "shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans," another name for Babylonians, "and will make it perpetual desolations." What God did is hand over his very own people into the hands of their enemies as judgment against them, which is, once again, a type or representation of what God has done spiritually to the churches in our day. He has handed them all, this whole land, over to the king of Babylon, who spiritually speaking is the false Christ, Satan, the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ, as judgment against them. And again, I encourage you to click on the link, "Why Leave All Churches?" Just as Jacob was taken from the kingdom of God or the land of Canaan at the sort of midpoint of his great tribulation in 1877 BC, so also God's people were taken once again from the kingdom of God or land of Canaan, that is Judah and Jerusalem, at the midpoint of this great tribulation in 587 BC. So we have now recognized three dates in all three of the given great tribulations of the Bible. The Lord has clearly set up patterns from which we can learn. As we further examine these three date patterns of the great tribulations, we notice something quite interesting. We notice that in Jacob's great tribulation, that the midpoint was at 2 years into the famine of 7 years, which gives a ratio of 2 over 7, or 29%. In the tribulation of Judah, we notice that the midpoint was about 22 years into the tribulation of 70 years, which gives a ratio of 22 over 70, or 31%. Now, given all this, wouldn't it be logical to assume that the ratio of the midpoint to the total length of the final Great Tribulation, which began on May 21, 1988, would also be close to 29% or 31%? We will assume a variance of 2%, since 29% and 31% have a 2% difference. So, it would be logical to assume that the actual percentage we are looking for could be as little as 27%, that's 2% less than 29%, or as great as 33%, 2% greater than 31%. The actual percentage rate, then, would be somewhere between 27% and 33%. If it is 27%, then the total length of the final tribulation would be 23 years. 6.3 years divided by 0.27 years. But if it is 33%, then the total length of the final Great Tribulation would be 19 years. That's 6.3 years divided by 0.33 years. So we have a range of possibilities from 19 to 23 years in total length for the final Great Tribulation. So how many years in length is the final Great Tribulation? Given the range of possibilities from 19 to 23, and also given that the focal point of the Great Tribulation is God's judgment or wrath upon the local churches and congregations of the world, the only whole number within the given range that typically symbolizes judgment or wrath in the Bible is the number 23. And you can click on the link Number Studies to see that in the Bible the number 23 often symbolizes judgment or wrath. Therefore, the total length of the Great Tribulation would appear to be 23 years in duration. This is the same as 8,400 days. That's 23 years, or yeah, that's 23 years times 365.24 astronomical days in a year. And because the first part of the tribulation is 2,300 days, the second part of the tribulation must be 6,100 days. That's 8,400 minus 2,300 equals 6,100. Now, counting 6,100 days from the midpoint of the Great Tribulation on September 7, 1994, or counting the total 8,400 days from May 21, 1988, comes to May 21, 2011, which would be the end point to the final Great Tribulation. So, we have hypothetically come up with three end time dates: May 21, 1988, was the end of the church age, and the next day was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The 2,300 days of Daniel 8, 13 through 14 was then added to May 21, 1988 to come to September 7, 1994, which was the exact date of the Jubilee year memorial of the blowing of trumpets, and which also marked when God began to save a great multitude that no man could number outside of the churches. And exactly 23 years of 8,400 days. Let me say that again. And exactly 23 years or 8,400 days, it's the same thing as 23 years, from the beginning of the Great Tribulation to its end lands on May 21, 2011. There are three dates, each derived at by simply using the Bible and some common sense logic. None of these dates have as yet been proven, but each was derived at by the use of the Bible and simple logic. The actual proofs for these dates will be presented in another study, or you can click on the link to go there right now, but believe me, there is tons of evidence. And there are excellent proofs for the accuracy of this final spiritual Great Tribulation being exactly 23 years from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, with the midpoint of September 7th, 1994, a point in which God began to save great multitudes of people outside of the churches as his elect brought the gospel outside of the churches, especially over radio. Well, in conclusion and summary, so there you have a brief summary of how the end time dates may have been originally hypothesized. It is certainly not comprehensive by any means, but simplified in hopes for an easier understanding of how these dates were at least in part first derived through simple common sense and the Bible. We might simply outline the process of discovery as such. 1. The fulfillment of the fig tree parable on May 14, 1948 logically began our search for the end, because this is when Jesus said that his coming would be near, even at the doors, or about to take place, Matthew 24:33. 2. It was recognized that the old feast celebrations were shadows of things to come, and so pointed to specific events which would be fulfilled on or tied to the exact dates of the feast occurrences in the New Testament. This would be a major key to being able to come to specific end time dates. 3. Jesus spoke of the great tribulation period to take place near the end of the world, which first included a time of God's judgment or wrath on the local churches. We saw that by comparing Matthew 24 verses 15 through 21 compared to Luke 21 verses 22 through 24. And then a time, for the sake of the elect, Matthew 24:22, in which a great multitude of God's elect would be saved out of the great tribulation, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 14. 4. The first 50-year tribulation celebration after the starting point of 1948 was 1994. Because this jubilee typified or represented everything to do with the declaration of liberty and salvation, it was assumed that 1994 must have started that time period during the Great Tribulation, in which the great multitude would be saved in the final harvest. This meant that the time period during the Great Tribulation of God's judgment or wrath on the local churches via the abomination of desolation must have taken place just prior to this. 5. We discovered that this time period of judgment or transgression of desolation against the churches would be 2300 days, Daniel 8 verses 13 through 14, which is very close to 6.3 years in duration. Therefore, counting about 6 years back from Jubilee in 1994 brought us to sometime in 1988, when the abomination of desolation, or God's wrath on the churches, would have begun. This would have marked the end of the church age. 6. Because the church age first began on May 22, 33 AD, at the annual, every year, ceremonial feast of Pentecost, it was logically assumed that in whatever year the church age ended would have been the day before Pentecost in that particular year, which in 1988 would have been May 21. Therefore, the church age ended on the last day before Pentecost on May 21, 1988. 7. 2300 days of Daniel 8:14, when added to May 21, 1988, came to September 7, 1994, which amazingly fell exactly on the ceremonial Feast of Trumpets, or memorial of the Jubilee celebration. Because the Jubilee has everything to do with salvation, it was logically reasoned that September 7th, 1994 must have begun the period of time of the Great Tribulation, in which a great multitude of God's elect would be saved in the final great harvest. Number 8, using the ratios of their lengths to their midpoints divided by their total lengths in years of the two sample Great Tribulations in the Bible that typified the final Great Tribulation, it was logically calculated that the total length of the final Great Tribulation should likely be a number from 19 to 23 years in duration. Because the final Great Tribulation is focused upon God's judgment or wrath on all the local churches and congregations in the world, the number 23, which consistently symbolizes judgment or wrath in the Bible, became the best logical choice, and the final Great Tribulation was considered to be 23 years in duration, which is proportionate to the lengths of the other sample and typological Great Tribulations of the Bible. Number 9, adding exactly 23 years, which is 8,400 days, to May 21, 1988, when the Great Tribulation started, came to May 21, 2011, as the end date of the final Great Tribulation. So, there you have a generalized outline of how the end dates may have been first hypothesized before all the evidence, signs, and proofs all put together as a whole confirmed them. It is only by viewing these dates in the light of everything supporting and proving them that they can be solidified. The entire findings did not take place overnight, but it was over a total period of about 40 years by the discovery first of a very precise Old Testament biblical calendar on which everything else could be based. Over the ensuing years, the calendar was expanded into the New Testament period by very careful study, and the final end time dates were finally realized and then proven to be true only as of a number of years ago, in accordance with God's plan and timetable for revealing biblical truth. Proofs, evidence, and signs for the accuracy of this biblical timeline are presented in another section and in another study, or you can click on the link to go to it now. Well, for now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord be kind and compassionate to you and fill you with his grace. Amen.